Amen. Good morning. So thankful that Emmanuel came to Israel, but we're also thankful that he came not only for the people of Israel, but he came for the Gentiles as well. He came for everyone. What a blessing to be able to sing of that and to celebrate that. And what a joy to be here together this morning, to be reminded that everything in life is not perfect. Everything in life doesn't go smoothly. Aren't you glad that the sound messed up this morning so that we could be reminded of that? The guys in the sound booth aren't so happy about that lesson that we're learning, but we thank the Lord for all the folks back there in the sound booth and the work that they do, even when it gets sprung on them at the last minute, an unexpected problem, which not only they temporarily have resolved, but also they've got to deal with probably in the coming weeks. So we thank them, volunteers all back there, and they do a great job, and we appreciate that, and thankful for the chance to sing together this morning and to look into God's Word together. This week, we will remember Pearl Harbor. I remember the date of Pearl Harbor, not because I was there. I was not born yet at that time, but because our son Joseph, who came up and celebrated his birthday along with the other seven this morning, was almost born on Pearl Harbor Day, just a few hours earlier. So it helps me remember the date of Pearl Harbor. President Franklin D. Roosevelt, who was the President of the United States of America at that time, used this phrase to describe December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. December 7th was the date on which Pearl Harbor was unexpectedly and viciously attacked by the Imperial Japanese Navy Air Service. And this coming Friday, our nation is going to remember that surprise attack that resulted in the sinking of four battleships, one ex-battleship, and a harbor tug, the damaging of four other battleships, the damaging of three cruisers, three destroyers, and three other ships, the destruction of 188 aircraft, the damaging of 159 other aircraft, the wounding of 1,143 U.S. citizens and the deaths of 2,335 United States citizens. The following day, December 8, 1941, the United States declared war on Japan and entered into what was already a two-year-old global conflict that we know as World War II. A remembrance of war. Not only are we reminded this morning that everything in life does not go smoothly, we're also reminded this morning that each one of us are at war. In fact, we're reminded this morning that each one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are not only at war, but we have a war going on within us. We're going to be back in the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our series entitled Gospel-Centered. And we're looking here in the Galatians chapter 5, the last part of the chapter, verses 16 to 26, or 13 to 26, excuse me. And we're looking at it under this heading, Gospel Intel for Your Battle. Intelligence, information that is valuable to you as someone who has a battle going on inside of you. And that battle, we find out in these verses, is between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, that self-life of every human being, that tendency towards sin that indwells every child of Adam and Eve. And that includes you, and that includes me. But not only is there the flesh in every human being, in those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, in those who have received Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, as the one who was God dying for us, in God bearing our sins on Himself, in God being buried, in God being raised again from the dead, and all of those who have recognized that we are sinners before God and have received God the Son as our Savior. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And we read in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if we don't have the Spirit of God living within us, we don't belong to the Lord Jesus. If His Spirit does not live within us, it's not something that we cause to happen. It's something that God does in us when we believe on the Lord Jesus at that very moment of salvation. At that very moment of faith in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within the believer, and in doing so, He begins a war. Because the flesh, the self-life, the tendency towards sin was already there, enjoying control of your life. Sure, you had some moral restraints and some legal restraints and some relational restraints, but all that was being dealt with in your own strength, the strength of the flesh. But the Spirit of God comes in, the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, and He comes in, He begins to do His work, and He begins to minister, and He begins to change you. And He begins to shape you to be like the Lord Jesus, and the flesh riles up in a fierce defensive position. And whether or not that victory is won in the daily life of the believer is the difference between experiencing peace and experiencing joy and living out the life of the Lord Jesus. Paul has put together for us here by the Spirit of God four vital pieces of military gospel intel that can be applied to your battle. And we've been looking at them, and we've already seen in verses 13 to 15 that we find that we need to secure the strategic base of operations, and that liberty can be employed either to help others or to hurt others. How will we employ that? It'll depend on whether the Spirit of God is controlling us or our flesh is controlling us. And then we saw in verses 16 to 18 that we need to refuse to negotiate or compromise with the flesh. Consistently following the guidance of the Holy Spirit is the only path to consistent victory. I'm not going to have a consistent victory spiritually of the Spirit over the flesh unless I consistently follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and start with my reading in verse 13. I think the context is important. We'll read through verse 26, and then we'll pick up on our third piece of vital information that the Spirit of God has used Paul to give to us as we continue to work through this passage. Verse 13 of Galatians 5, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." If you didn't know that there was a battle going on before we read this passage, you should know it now. And it's very clear from verse 17 that the spirit and the flesh are at enmity. Their desires are opposite. And they're working even within you at this moment if you have believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you have not, we plead with you, enter into the battle. Allow the battle to enter into you. It's well worth it to know the Lord Jesus, to have the assurance that you are right before God, even when you sin in this life, that you have been declared righteous in His sight because the work of the Lord Jesus has been applied to your life, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus applied to your account. And you've been made a new creation in Christ, and God is working in you, and you have heaven to look forward to for all eternity away from this flesh. But in the meantime, while we're here, when we know the Lord Jesus, another piece of gospel intel that we find, particularly in verses 19 to 23, and we got started briefly on this last time, identify the combatants carefully. Identify the combatants carefully. If you're in warfare, how do you distinguish enemy forces from friendly forces? Well, of course, the first thing you would do, you would look at the uniform, but what if they've got a camouflage like your camouflage? How do you handle that? What's the next step? Many forces, including our own forces, the United States of America, will have a recognition patch for our nation. It's the flag of the United States, either in full color or possibly in more subdued colors, or some even that are seen through ultraviolet rays or night vision. But beyond that, there are things like passwords. On D-Day, there was a password to make sure if someone approached you, how do you know if they're friendly or their enemy? Well, they would use the password, flash and thunder. Sometimes colored smoke grenades are used by the military. Whatever they think will work under the particular circumstances, but the important thing is you need to properly identify whether the forces are friendly or enemy. Sometimes we can't tell so easily. We live in a world, we live in a society, we live in a culture that is telling us that things that God say are wrong, the culture saying they're right. Our culture is saying things are wrong that God's Word tells us are right. And sometimes these things can become so closely blended together that we have a hard time identifying, and God wants to make sure that we understand that the flesh and the spirit are the combatants. And they're going to be identified, they're going to be recognized by their tracks, by the results they leave behind. Now, in advance, we can't look at their tracks, so we have to look and we have to find out, what are they fighting to produce? What is the purpose for which they fight? And He lays those out for us in these verses. And we're going to look at them. First of all, we have flesh works. That's how we identify the flesh. That's how we know when the self-life is in control, because we see these works, He calls them, of the flesh. Well, let's think about them a little bit, and we're going to talk about these products which are manufactured when the flesh is in control. And notice here, starts out verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious, they're plainly recognized, but the flesh in battle is deceptive in itself. The world in which we live, our culture, deceives. The devil is a liar and a deceiver. And again, we can lose perspective and we can allow flesh works to infiltrate into our minds, which eventually may work its way out into our lives. So let's divide them into some categories here as we look at this long list of things that He puts up. And the first one are what I'll call sexual flesh works. You notice them there as we begin again jump into verse 19. In the New King James, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness are presented there. adultery. That's sexual relations when at least one of the individuals involved are married, but not to that person. And then there's fornication, and that would encompass any sexual relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. And then there's uncleanness, a moral impurity, lewdness, and unrestrained sexual lust that's carried out. You know, as we look through our society today and we recognize the heinous attack of pornography in our culture, we see it not only in print, but we see it on your phone, we see it on your computer, we see it even on your television and on the movie screen. There's so many ways to access that. And unfortunately, many of the people in our society, even probably people sitting in this room, are being carried away into this area of sexual flesh works through pornography. It can also come out through flirtatious behavior with someone who is not your spouse. Whether that be at work or in the community or in the local assembly, wherever it is. You see, the flesh is always working. It's always working to distort what God has made to be beautiful. Those of you who are in life groups know that we've been in 1 Corinthians, we've been in chapter 6 and chapter 7, and these things are addressed in chapter 5 as well, 5, 6, and 7. We're looking directly at these things, and in chapter 7, the marriage relationship that God has designed, that we won't fall into this trap, but our flesh is always inching that way. And even soft porn. Whether we go to those other websites in our culture, just looking around, the way even that people in real life are dressing, we've always got to be careful. We've always got to be on guard. Not only that we're guarding ourselves not to be stumbled, but we're guarding others that we would never stumble them. We need to be aware of this. A very important part of the Christian life is staying pure in the sexual realm. This is very important to God. It's precious to God. And we see that in His Word. Secondly, we see what I'm going to call spiritual flesh works as we move in. And we could spend a whole message on any of these, and maybe we'll come back at some other time, but trying to bring them together. Here we find next in the list idolatry and sorcery, entering into the religious realm, as it were. And we find that there, of course, are people in the world today who still are worshiping actual idols made out of materials. But we know very clearly that in our own lives, the flesh is working. The flesh is trying to draw our hearts, even as our brother Patrick Apple reminded us last night, being drawn after other things which distract us away from God, which distract us away from the Lord Jesus, the one that we're to be pursuing, the one that we're to be running after, the one that our hearts are to be caught up with. The things of this world can draw us away. We need to be on guard. The flesh is deceitful. And you see, we can come to meetings of a local church and we can still fall into idolatry. We can still allow these things, whether it be a possession, or it be our employment, or it be a hobby, or a relationship, or it be something else, the way that we look, or the way that we feel, or the way that others think about us. And we could go on and on to think about things that can become idols to us. There's a battle going on. Thirdly, and he spends the majority of his print here in this section, what we'll call social flesh works. These are relational things, everywhere from hatred and contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. These are all things that involve our relationships with other people. And God has come to bring people together. The Lord Jesus desires that we be unified as the people of God. He desires that every individual human being would believe on Him and receive Him and would have the Spirit of God living within them to unite us, to draw us together. And the devil is seeking to use our own selfish flesh, which we've already been reminded in another message, does not get any better. It doesn't improve with time. It's just as wicked as the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus. It's just as wicked now. And it's there. And there's division that is natural for the self-life. The time when the self-life wants unity is when it's going to benefit me. That's when I want there to be unity. Otherwise, these other things rise up. That's what the devil's going to use to come in and bring division, not only between believers, but between all humanity. All right, I'm going to throw one on you now. This is a word I almost made up, but not quite. I did make it up maybe with the last couple of letters. Saturnalial flesh works. Now, what in the world is that? Okay. Well, Saturnalia is the ancient Roman festival of Saturn. Guess what? It comes in December. So I hope you're not celebrating it, by the way. But it was a time in the Roman culture. It was a period of general merrymaking. And it came to go beyond that, to be an occasion of wild revelry, where the word Saturnalia became synonymous with immorality and carousing. And here we have, as he comes down to drunkenness and revelries, we have the thought of the unrestrained abuse of alcohol, and you could add other things into there, and revelry. And you say, well, I'm glad I'm not doing that. I'm not out partying like a wild man and running through the streets at night drunk. But you know, we need to be careful, brothers and sisters. We're going to see, in fact, I'll go ahead and throw the next one up there, similar flesh works. How does he end it? And such, and the like. And the like. You see, there are other things that we can lose control with. There are other things that can become unrestrained in our lives. There are other things that can begin to control us, and the flesh will do that. Doesn't matter if it's food, or a beverage that's alcoholic or non-alcoholic, or if it's some other thing that, as we looked at earlier, could be an idol. It could also be something that actually begins to control our lives. It becomes so important. Maybe it's eating or maybe it's not eating. Similar flesh works. He said, this is an exhaustive list. Don't think that, hey, I can go through and check off all those things, I'm good to go. No, he said, there are a lot of other things that the flesh is trying to do in our lives. And he goes on to say that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We saw back when we studied the book of 1 John, we saw that idea of the trajectory of our lives, the direction that our lives are going. Not that it's going to be a perfect growth without any dips, but the general direction of life. Where is that going? He's talking about the practice, the habitual action of these things, without conviction and without repentance. He says that these individuals are not true believers in the Lord Jesus. In other words, I can say that I am, but if my life is characterized by this list or something on this list, then I need to examine myself. Now, I want to confess right here that for me, it's difficult to precisely and definitively apply this. At what point does it go from being something I fell into to something I practice? That's a very difficult line to be specific. So So when it comes to us as individuals, you know, I'm responsible for myself. And if I see myself in that list, if I see myself characterized by flesh works, first of all, I need to say that is not appropriate for a believer. It's not. That is not. If I'm drifting into any of these things, if I'm allowing any of these to get into my life, then God says that's wrong. Don't do that. That's not of me. But also I should look and say, am I truly born again? Have I truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Or did I make a profession? Did I say a prayer? Did I think I believed? Did I fool myself as well as a lot of other people? We need to examine ourselves. Is my profession of faith only a profession, or is there a reality there? Well, that's one side of the coin. That's the combatant of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and we see what they are, and Paul says they're obvious, they're clear, and we look at that list, we understand, yes, those things should not identify us, and we need to be careful that we don't just look at the adultery and fornication and the drunkenness and say, I'm okay. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, contentions and jealousies are in there too, as well as outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissensions and envy. We need to look at all of the list and not just take one category, but on the other side of the battlefield within us who know the Lord Jesus is spirit fruit. And things brighten up a whole lot right here. And here's the side that Paul wants us to look at and to experience in our own lives in verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit no longer works, brothers and sisters, but fruit. I know some of you have watched an apple tree do its thing, right? You sat there and you saw that apple tree, man. That apple tree was straining. That apple tree was working. That apple tree, you're saying, no, that apple tree just sitting there. That apple tree's just sitting there. Something inside of that apple tree is making apples come out. That tree's just standing there letting the apple sap go to town inside of him and bring out the apples. And you know what? We see that the Spirit is wanting to produce fruit. Not of our own selves, not of our works. The ones who would come to Galatia with their false teaching of adding to the gospel, adding the law to the grace of God. Paul is wanting to emphasize, you know what? You've got a responsibility to step out in faith, but it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit in you, that's going to make the change, that's going to make the difference, that is going to bring forth the character of the Lord Jesus. You may be tired of me quoting Galatians 2:20. You that Mark, don't you know any other verses in Galatians? But we find Galatians 2:20 really coming together here. I've been crucified with Christ, but I still live. Yet it's not me anymore, but it's Christ living in me. And the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want His life to be lived out through me. Here's the life of the Lord Jesus. You know, when we think about what the Galatians were up against, and we think about how we often come up with our own little checklist. Did I do this today? Did I do that today? I got the good and the bad, and I got to check them all off, and if I can check them all off, I'm good to go. But well, here we find the life of the Lord Jesus. Not that the Lord Jesus didn't do what was right. He always did what was right. But we find that what God wants to point out to us is not whether we're keeping the rules, but whether the life of the Lord Jesus is being evidenced in us in this ninefold fruit of the Spirit. First of all, we have love. As we said before, the tip of the spear, love and unselfishness. I thought it was interesting as I've been really working on these different, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit as far as trying to put them together and categorize them, and different commentators have characterized the fruit of the Spirit, the three, three, and three. But as I looked at these, what came out to me was the contrast with particular areas of the flesh works. And here we have the idea of love. Love being unselfishness, desiring what is best for the other person. What a contrast with sexual flesh works. You see, sexual flesh works are all about physical pleasure for self, or emotional pleasure for self. Even providing pleasure to someone else, but with a selfish motive to that. You see, that's the opposite. That's what the flesh does. What does the Spirit of God do? He brings out the life of the Lord Jesus. It's a life of love. It's a life of caring about other people and desiring what's best for them. That's only possible for me. Only possible by the Spirit of God. There is no way that Mark Shelley can be unselfish. I can't do it. And then there's joy. There's gladness. I want to put up joy and peace together. This idea of gladness and this idea of a calmness, of a internal harmony and tranquility. That joy, the gladness, the sense of pleasure and delight. And I see a contrast here with the spiritual flesh works. As we follow after the things of this world, the things that this world would offer as religion, as idolatry, as sorcery, even adding to the grace of God. Adding to the grace of God, I can tell you one thing that it will not produce. It will not produce joy, and it will not produce peace. And you will not be a joyful person when you are trying to please God in your own strength by keeping your own rules. You will never have peace. And you will never have joy. Why? Because you're trying to do it yourself. You're trying to do it for a good reason, a good motive. You're trying to please God. But God said, that's not what pleases me. Rather, I want you to come, and by the grace that I give you through my Son, I want my Spirit to live out His life in you. And then you will experience joy. Then you will experience peace. Then we come down to the others that contrast with the social flesh works. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Long-suffering, a tolerance toward other people. You know, there are two words for patience or long-suffering in the Greek in the New Testament. One of them is specifically a long-suffering under difficult circumstances. The word that's used here is long-suffering under difficult people. People. And people can hurt us, and people can harm us, and people can offend us, and people can aggravate and irritate us, and people can break our hearts. But the Spirit of God will enable us to be patient. To suffer long, to hold up under that burden. Even those who are jealous and who are having outbursts of wrath toward us and are selfishly ambitious, at least from our perspective, and those who are envious. He says, I'll enable you to tolerate that. And then there's kindness. It's a thought of tenderness, of compassion, of thoughtfulness, of courtesy. That's the opposite of the flesh works socially, because they're all about me. And here we find the Spirit of God is turning us toward others and being concerned about them, and not what we think ought to be and what we think they ought to be doing, but what God desires for them and how we can gently work in their lives by the Spirit of God. This idea of goodness, really a graciousness. Actions that benefit someone else. The flesh says, I want to be benefited. The Spirit said, I want to benefit others. I want to do what's good for them. Faith or faithfulness. dependability, a trustworthiness, that someone can count on you, that God can count on you to count on Him. You see, God wants you to count on Him. He wants you to have faith so that you can be faithful. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe that He loves you and has your best in mind. And then there's gentleness or meekness or humility, strength under control. What a contrast are all of these with the self-works of the flesh. And then finally, there's self-control. This idea of restraint, and yes, definitely a contrast with the Saturnalial flesh works where there is no restraint. Paul finishes this section by saying there's no law against the fruit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is beyond the law. The fruit of the Spirit is not about the law, except that the Spirit of God will fulfill the law in you by the life of the Lord Jesus. But that's not what we're trying to do. Our goal is not to go out and keep the law. Our goal is to allow the Spirit of God to work out the life of God in us and through us. Back in the 1700s, Thomas Chalmers preached a sermon entitled "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." And his point was that when we have a love for something or someone, it will push out our love for something else. How does that apply to us here? When we allow the Spirit of God to fill us, to control us, when I really yield myself to the life of the Lord Jesus, when I walk in the Spirit, and I'm sorry we didn't get to the last couple of verses, we'll do that next week, but I would have loved, because it just ties it all together so well, living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and we'll finish up with that next Sunday morning in the will of the Lord. But when we do allow this in our lives, there's no room for the flesh's work. It pushes it out. I'm not saying the temptation's not there, because the flesh doesn't give up. But we have our affection on the Lord Jesus. So we'll just finish it like this. Beware settling for a mixture of flesh works and spirit fruit. You see, that is the temptation for us. You know, I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and I'm having a lot of victory, but there's this one area. And I hope nobody in this room ever finds out what it is. But there's this one area that's kind of hindering me, but I'm just going to kind of say, all right, I'll just have to accept that. No, you don't have to accept that. You don't have to accept that. The Spirit of God is greater than any temptation. He is greater than the devil. He is greater than the world. He's greater than your flesh. And He wants to give you the victory. As you walk in the Spirit, we read that earlier in the chapter, as you walk in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God, being in the Word of God, being saturated with the Scripture, allowing God to work in you all through the day, meditating on Him, bringing back to mind the Lord Jesus, allowing the Spirit of God to direct every step, living in the atmosphere of the Spirit of God, focused on the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. We're going to close in prayer, and as one verse is played, would you just meditate on this? Would you just meditate on this idea of the flesh and the Spirit and what the Lord Jesus is wanting to do by grace in your life? As I meditate on that for myself. Father, thank You that we've been able to gather together this morning, and Lord, You're working mightily in our midst. You're working mightily in within every one of us. We think about those who are unsaved, that are here this morning. They've never received the Lord Jesus, and Father, we're so sad for them. We pray that they would see their need of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And Father, for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, how we long to allow our Savior to truly be Lord of our lives and to live through us. Father, we want His life to be our life. We want our lives to be ones of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Lord, help us to be faithful to Your Word, to Your Spirit, to Your Son. Father, yielding ourselves to You. Saying no to the things of the flesh. Give us victory for Your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.